Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12. And as you're turning there, I'll just say a quick word. During Holy Week, we looked at Exodus 11 and 12, and we looked at, we looked at Exodus 11 in the first half of Exodus 12. And in particular, on Maundy Thursday, we looked at the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we examined their significance. Today, we're going to be looking at the second half of Exodus 12, as well as most of Exodus 13. And what we're going to see is that these verses repeat many of the same instructions about the Passover and celebrating the Passover that the Lord has given already in the previous section. And so our instinct might be to look at these verses and say, well, it's just kind of repeating much of the same material. But actually what we're going to find here is that these verses contain quite a bit of new information that's worth reflecting on in its own right. And so I'm going to be reading, starting in Exodus chapter 12 this morning, verse 33. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was the night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, and on that very day the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in its month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt,' and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt.'" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony of your wondrous works and your mighty acts in the land of Egypt. And Lord, we pray that this morning the instructions you gave to your people in those days would be impressed upon our hearts as well, so that we might fulfill and understand and appreciate and believe in those same spiritual promises and realities that you revealed to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every month, on usually for us, it's either the first or second Sunday of the month, we celebrate the sacrament of communion, or sometimes called the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And you'll see down here right in front of me, we have the table set up this morning with the elements all set out and prepared. And in just a few minutes from now, we will celebrate that sacrament. This meal has been celebrated for Christians, by Christians for 2,000 years as the central meal of the church. It goes all the way back to what Jesus instituted at the Last Supper with his disciples. But many Christians don't realize that the roots of this meal that we are going to celebrate today, and that we celebrate every month, and that we will continue to celebrate over and over again until Jesus returns, the roots go back farther than the Last Supper. They go back all the way to the Passover, because the meal Jesus was having with his disciples was a Passover meal. In our passage today, we see that God gave his people two commands, really, as they were leaving Egypt. Right as they were walking out, if you were to take all of the stuff that he says to them, and you were to summarize it under two big categories, I would argue he gives them really two big commands that they are to do, and that is that they are to commemorate and they are to consecrate. He says that in the years following the Exodus, in the years after they leave Egypt, he wants them to continually commemorate the Passover. And he says, in the years and the generations following, he doesn't just want them to commemorate the Passover, he wants them to consecrate the firstborn. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at these two categories, these two commands of commemorate and consecrate, and see the Lord's instructions to his people. And I want to look specifically at how both of these two things, the commemoration of the Passover and the consecration of the firstborn, point forward to the Lord's Supper, which we are going to celebrate this morning. And in fact, the same spiritual realities that are reflected in the commemoration of the Passover and in the consecration of the firstborn, those same spiritual realities are reflected in the meal of the Lord's Supper, as we are going to see this morning. So, let's take a look at these two categories together, and the first thing that we'll look at is the commemoration of the Passover. Earlier in chapter 12, before the final plague even arrives, we saw that God commanded his people to commemorate the Passover. We've already looked at that somewhat in depth. But what's interesting is that he doesn't just tell them to commemorate that before they leave, but after they leave, as they're exiting, he tells them again that he wants them to commemorate the Passover. And in our passage today, I want to revisit this, and I want you to notice three things specifically that he tells them about this meal or this feast. The first one is that Passover is a memorial meal. Back in chapter 12, verse 14, the Lord said, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep its as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. Now that word memorial comes up again in our passage today in chapter 13, verse 9, where the Lord says, it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. The Passover was a memorial meal. The Lord wanted his people to remember something every time they ate it. Now, I covered this in depth on Maundy Thursday, and many of you were there for Maundy Thursday. So I'm not going to go into that again in depth today, but I do want to just summarize what I talked about there for those of you who weren't there. And I said when we gathered on Maundy Thursday that the Lord wanted his people to remember a few things every time they took the Passover. First of all, they were to remember their slavery. Every time they ate this meal, they were remembering of where they had come from. They were remembering that they had previously been slaves in Egypt, and that happened for over 400 years. Secondly, they were to remember their deliverance. When they ate that meal, they were remembering not just that where they had come from, but that they had been delivered out of Egypt by the Lord God through the final plague. And thirdly, they weren't just remembering their slavery and remembering their deliverance, they were also remembering the means of that deliverance. And as they ate that meal, they were remembering that the means of their deliverance was a substitution. It was the blood of the lambs on the doorposts of their homes which delivered them. And so this was a memorial meal. And of course, it points forward to the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is also a memorial meal. When Jesus instituted this meal, he said to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." In other words, he said, this is a memorial meal. When you do it, you are remembering something in remembrance of me. And we could say very simply that Jesus is calling us to remember those same spiritual realities that the Israelites were remembering when they ate the Passover. First of all, when we eat this meal, we're remembering our slavery. Not slavery in Egypt, but slavery to sin and our complete inability to save ourselves from it. Secondly, every time we eat this meal, we're remembering our deliverance. We're remembering that we have salvation, and that we were slaves, but that Christ delivers us from our sin. And thirdly, we're remembering the means of that deliverance. The means of that deliverance was the substitution of a lamb. It was the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Every time we have communion, the Lord's Supper together, we are remembering those things. It is a memorial meal that goes back all the way to this original memorial meal of the Passover. So that's the first thing that we see here. Now, secondly, in these verses, we also see that the Passover was a communal meal. It wasn't just a memorial meal, but it was a communal meal. And what I mean by that is that this was not just a private meal for individuals that, you know, some people did and others did not. It wasn't a private meal. It also wasn't an optional meal that if you were among the people of Israel, well, some people choose to do it, others choose not to do it. No, it was a communal meal. It was to be celebrated by all the people of God, and it was to be celebrated at the same time every single year. They did this together. Exodus 12:47. If you look at verse 47, the Lord says, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. It was a communal meal. They did this together. And it was a reminder as they did this together that they were all part of the same family. When God delivered the people from Egypt, he didn't deliver one or two. He didn't deliver them one at a time. He delivered them all together. And therefore, they shared a common identity. Think about it. They were all delivered by the same God. They were all delivered from the same place. They were all delivered by the same means. And you know, the same thing is true about the Lord's Supper, about communion. This is a communal meal. You may have noticed this on Sunday mornings, but when you come to worship on Sunday mornings, the church is made up of a pretty diverse group of people, isn't it? Churches are made up of all kinds of different people, and there are many things that we don't share in common. We all have different backgrounds. We have, in many cases, lived in different places. We have different levels of education. We have different careers. We have different hobbies. We have different preferences about entertainment. We have different political opinions, and the list goes on and on and on and on. And so the question is, in such a diverse group of people, when the church comes together, in such a diverse group of people, if none of those categories are what unites us together, then what is it that does unite us together? Well, the answer is, we share a common faith in a common Savior, and that commonality, that unity, is expressed when we gather around this table. When we gather around this table, it is a family meal. We have a common faith in Jesus, and as we eat this bread and this juice, we are expressing the reality that we are united in His blood. That's why the Lord's Supper is called, the other name for it is called communion, because it is a communal meal. We recognize that as we are eating and drinking, we are communing with Christ, that we are having fellowship with Him, but by extension, because we're all connected to Christ, then we're also all connected to one another. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Just like the Passover. This is a communal meal. It's not for individuals. It's not just for one or two people. It is something that we come around the table together, expressing that we have a common identity as part of the same family. We've all been delivered by the same God. We've all been delivered from the same place. And we all have been delivered by the same means. That means is Jesus Christ. So we see that the Passover was this communal meal. We see that it's also a memorial meal. And here's the other reality that I want you to see this morning from this passage that's really important, and that is that the Passover was an exclusive meal. It was an exclusive meal. When God gave instructions for celebrating the Passover, He made very clear, if you were paying attention to those verses, He made very clear that this meal was only for those who belong to the covenant community. Look, Exodus 12:45 very simply says, no foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. In other words, the Passover was not a come one, come all, just a neighborhood meal where anybody who happened to walk down the street, you know, just come on in and eat some of this Passover with us. It was an exclusive meal. Only for those within the covenant community of believers, and those outside of that covenant community could not participate. Now, here's where it gets interesting, though, because you might assume from that in order to participate in the Passover, you had to be an ethnic Israelite. But that's not actually the case. And let me show you why. We know that when the Israelites left Egypt, there was a large number of foreigners that went with them. We know this because it says in chapter 12, verse 37, it says, the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. And then listen to this. It says, a mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. What those verses tell you is that among the Israelites, there was a mixed multitude. There were other foreigners of other nations who were part of that community. They had left Egypt with the Israelites. And the question that comes up then was, okay, well, if this community also included this mixed multitude, does that mean that none of those people could participate in the Passover? And the answer is not necessarily. Because Exodus 12:48 says this, if a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. Now, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, this might just seem incredibly bizarre. What are we talking about here? I thought we were talking about a meal, and now we're talking about circumcision. What is going on? You have to understand that under the Old Covenant, the sign for the covenant community, the sign that you belong to the covenant community, was circumcision. And of course, you might be thinking, well, that only applies to men, but men were representatives for their whole family. And so this was the sign that you belonged to the covenant community of believers. And so if a man wanted to join God's people and become part of the covenant community of Israel, he could do that, but he needed to do that by accepting this sign. And by accepting this sign, he was declaring that he was joining himself to the God of Israel, and by extension, his family was also joining themselves to the God of Israel. So what this passage makes clear is that people from any nation could become part of this community and become participants in the Passover, but they had to first join themselves to the God of Israel. They had to first become part of that community by joining this community and declaring that they were that they believed in the God of Israel. And circumcision was a way of publicly declaring one's faith in the God of Israel and planting one's flag in the ground. Now, here is what I want us to see about this. Just like the Passover was a communal meal and the Lord's Supper is a communal meal, just like the Passover is a memorial meal and the Lord's Supper is a memorial meal, the Passover, as I said, is an exclusive meal and the Lord's Supper is also an exclusive meal. What do I mean by that? I don't mean that it's exclusive in the sense that it belongs to our church, or any one particular church for that matter. In fact, if you've been at Highview for any length of time, you know that oftentimes, almost every time we serve communion, I say that this table is not a table that belongs to us. It's not a Presbyterian table, it's not my table, it's not Highview's table, but it's the Lord's table. The Lord Jesus is the host for the meal. He's inviting us to the table. And so it doesn't belong to us, and therefore, I always say, you don't have to be a member of our church even to participate. So it's not exclusive in that sense, and yet it is exclusive in the sense that it is a meal only for those who are part of God's covenant family and not for those who are outside of it. Just as the prerequisite for Passover was to receive the covenant sign of circumcision and to publicly declare one's faith in the God of Israel, in the same way, the prerequisite for the Lord's Supper is to receive the new covenant sign of baptism and to publicly profess one's faith in Jesus. Until we have done that, we are not technically part of the covenant community, part of the covenant family, and this meal, just like the Passover, is exclusive to the covenant family of God. Put simply, the Lord's Supper is a meal for believers, not for those who are unbelievers. Now, if you are sitting here this morning and you have not yet become part of God's covenant family, there's good news. And that is that just as anyone could become part of the covenant community in the Old Testament, the same is true today in that you can become part of God's covenant family by joining yourself to Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what background you are. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter what race you are. Because Jesus has always intended to save a people from every tribe and tongue and nation to be part of his church. But in order to become part of his church, we have to publicly profess our faith in him and join ourselves to Jesus in faith and embrace that covenant sign that is the sign that marks the new covenant community, which is baptism. That is all that is required to join ourselves to Jesus and become part of his family. So the Passover was a memorial meal, it was a communal meal, it was an exclusive meal, and the Lord's Supper is all three of those things as well. And we can see how in telling the Israelites to commemorate the Passover, God was pointing forward to this meal. Now, that brings us to the second command that God gives. As I said, there's sort of two broad commands here, two things we could group all of these instructions under. And the first is commemoration, commemorate the Passover. The second one is consecration, consecration of the firstborn. If you look at chapter 13, it opens with these words. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man of man and of beast, is mine." Now, why did the Lord tell his people to do this? Why did he tell them to consecrate the firstborn? There's a couple of reasons. Now, the first most basic one is that the Lord was reminding them that, look, everything belongs to me. And that includes your own children. This is a good reminder for those of us who are Christian parents, in that our children do not belong to us. We like to think that our children belong to us. They really don't. They belong to God, and they're just on temporary loan. And we have to remember that. Nothing belongs to us, really. Everything belongs to God. And just as the Israelites had other rituals to remember that, like when they had their harvest and the first fruits of the crops would be given to the Lord as an offering, this, in the same way, was a way of reminding them that everything belongs to the Lord. Both man and beast, the firstborn, belongs to God. Now, what did this entail exactly? Well, in the case of animals, this meant that the first animal to be born of another animal would be sacrificed to the Lord. It would be given as a sacrifice. And this isn't spelled out right here in Exodus, but it is spelled out as you go through the rest of the Old Testament. For instance, in the book of Numbers, God says, "The firstborn of a cow or the firstborn of a sheep or the firstborn of a goat you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and shall burn their fat as a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." So the firstborn of animals were to be sacrificed to the Lord as a way of expressing that they belong to the Lord. Now, there were exceptions to this, and one exception was a donkey. You may have noticed this in the passage, that a donkey was to be handled a little differently, because according to Old Testament law, donkeys were unclean. And so Israelites, they were permitted to use them as pack animals, but they could not eat them, and nor were they appropriate to offer as sacrifices. So with the firstborn of a donkey, they had two choices. Exodus 13:13 says, "Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck." In other words, it can't be sacrificed. So it either has to just be killed, or a substitutionary sacrifice is offered in its place. You can offer another animal in its place as a substitution. Okay, so that then leads into, okay, well, if that's true about these various categories of animals, what about human beings? What about people? Was the Lord calling people to sacrifice their children? Well, no. It's made very clear in the Old Testament that although some of the pagan nations practice human sacrifice, that was forbidden by the Lord and was an abomination to the Lord. But that didn't mean the firstborn still didn't belong to him. They still belong to him. And Exodus 13:13, the second half of that verse says, "Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." What does that mean, redeem? It means that you have to offer something else in its place and purchase its life with the life of something else. The firstborn of human beings belong to the Lord just as much as any other creature, but instead of being sacrificed to the Lord, something else could be offered in its place. Now, this was a way of reminding the Israelites not just that everything they had belonged to the Lord, but it was also a way of reminding them of their redemption. Now, how do I know this? Well, listen again to verses 14 through 15, where the Lord explains, here's why I'm having you do this. He says, "When in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?'" Can't you just picture that? Some future generation saying, "Why? What are we doing here? What does this mean? What's the significance of this?" "You shall say to him, By a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. So what do we see here? We see that just as God gave the Israelites the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread as reminders of their salvation, this was yet another ritual, but for the same purpose of reminding them of their deliverance. And in particular, in this case, reminding them of their redemption, redeeming. They had been purchased out of slavery by the substitution of something else. And the ritual year after year of generation after generation would help them never to forget that they had been redeemed. Now, I hope you can see how this also points forward to this meal right here. Because every time we have the Lord's Supper, we are being reminded of redemption, redeeming, that we are saved and we've been delivered, but we were delivered at a price. We were delivered through the substitution of God's own Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Every time we take the Lord's Supper, every time we have communion together, we're reminded of redemption, that we had to be redeemed, that something else had to be sacrificed in our place in order to purchase our salvation. So what we see here is that when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, God said to them, you need to commemorate and you need to consecrate. Through both the commemoration of the Passover and the consecration of the firstborn, they were proclaiming something to the world. They were proclaiming that they were a people who had been delivered. And they were declaring that, look, they'd all been delivered by the same God. They'd all been delivered from the same place. And they'd all been delivered by the exact same means. And I want you to see that every time we have the Lord's Supper together, we're also proclaiming something to the world. The act of eating and drinking is a declaration that I have joined myself to Jesus Christ, and it is his blood which covers me, and it is only his blood which covers me and has redeemed me. We're declaring that we have all been delivered by the same God. We've all been delivered by the same Savior. We've all been delivered from the same place, and we've all been delivered by the same means. That's the means of Christ's substitution. This is our proclamation, and this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have given to your people to remind us, Lord, of who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, we need these reminders because we acknowledge before you and we confess to you this morning that we are a forgetful people. And so we pray that you would remind us, not just today, but year after year, of our deliverance and our redemption in you. And yet we know, Lord, that this is not just a mere memorial, but this is a primary means by which we can have fellowship and communion with you and communion with one another. And so we thank you for that, Lord, as well. And we ask that you would draw us closer to you every single day, every single month, every single year, as we continue to do these things until you, Lord Jesus, come again. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.